give you that peace in your soul and you say, you know what? Yeah, I wish I could change that. I wish I could do this. But I'm at peace. The Lord knows and he's accomplishing his will and I'm at rest in that. And I was appreciating the words of a song like that because those words often describe it so much better than I could. I wish I'm at a loss for words trying to tell you what the peace of God is like. And if you know what it is, you don't need me to tell you. But if you've never experienced it, let me just tell you, it's what that song was describing. It's perfect peace. And it's overall victorious. And I'm so thankful for it. And that gives us hope. We need hope in our life. Hope is a powerful and necessary element in our daily life. People need hope. And I've read things about terrible times in human history where people were suffering in unspeakable ways, and sometimes they persevered and continued on and survived and came out still doing well, and other times they died. And sometimes the difference between those two groups of people is that one group had hope and the other group did not. Hope is necessary. The word hope is defined as a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it or a belief that it is obtainable. A desire of some good with the belief that it's obtainable. And that's how we use the word hope in our world today. Hope that you will get through this miserable day. I'm just looking forward to when this day is going to be over. And I think that will be good, and I think it will happen. Hope that your broken bone will mend. That's an example of hope. Hope that your finances will improve. Hope that, you know, you'll finally understand that math concept in your schoolwork. Hope that the next elected official will turn things around. These are different kinds of hope. Hope that your loved one will listen to God's voice and surrender to him. This would be a good thing, and I think there's a reason to believe that it will happen, it will come. And in life, people can keep going if they have hope. When people give up hope that there's no more good, it's no longer possible, there is no possible good that can come, and they just give up, that's when people quit and often die in that kind of extreme situation. We can look to the future and push through the difficult present. You know, we're not there yet, but hope, you know, this winter has to end sometime, right? Sometimes it seems like it'll never end, but we know eventually, and so let's keep pushing through. When people truly give up, again, as I said, give up all expectation that some good is obtainable, they are destitute indeed. And one of the most hopeful statements that is not found in Scripture. Scripture is filled with hopeful statements. The Bible defines hope as an expectation. I know it will happen. Usually we use the word hope as I wish for something good to happen, and I think that it might happen, and that's how I've defined it today. But one of the most hopeful statements that is outside of Scripture that I have heard repeated was originally made by Adoniram Judson, who was a missionary to the country of Burma, now called Myanmar. And we watched a film recently, last year, about his life. And so you may remember some of these details, but he suffered many great trials throughout his life. He experienced many physical privations, hunger and sickness and all kinds of things. He mourned the deaths of six of his children. They all died at young, very young ages. He was a widower twice. He was persecuted by the Burmese people repeatedly and spent a combined total of more than 3 years, torturous years, in prison, tortured in different ways. And yet it was Adoniram Judson who said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." There is always hope when you have the Lord. And people lose hope. But if you know the Lord and you're focused on the Lord, there is always hope. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Many of us have burdens on our hearts today. Maybe all of us are going through some kind of trial. Maybe you're going through something very difficult right now. Maybe some are discouraged or depressed, maybe even despondent. That's a deep hole in which to be. Maybe there are some here today who are wondering if there is reason for hope. But I want to show you this morning in John 16 that there is hope. I want you to see that because of Christ, great things are coming. Great things are coming. And that's the title of the message. Great things are coming. If you will submit to Christ and follow him, he will bring great things into your life, and he will use you for great things. Be encouraged. There is reason for hope. Let's pray, and then we'll consider these great things that are coming. Lord, would you help us to have hope? We know that in Christ, good things are coming because God has promised. In this life, we look at outcomes that might happen, temporally speaking, and we desire for them to happen, but we don't have any guarantee. But in Christ, in God, we know that the promises of God will come to pass. And so the future is always bright, just as bright as the promises of God. I pray that you would help us to be encouraged and to be joyful every day because great things are coming. Would you encourage us today in Jesus' name? Amen. John chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 16. It doesn't seem, perhaps at first glance, that this is a hopeful and encouraging passage, but it really is. John 16, verse 16, it says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Kind of a cryptic statement, but and the disciples didn't understand it. It says, then, verse 17, "Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said? Of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." And it's kind of a mysterious way of saying some of these things, and we'll unpack these things as we go, and I was blessed in the consideration of them. But I want you to be encouraged. Great things are coming. And we see at the beginning of this passage that change is constant. And you might say, well, I thought you said great things were coming. I don't like change. Change is constant. And this can be a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. We're glad at change and we're sad at change. And it just kind of depends on what the change is. Change can be very destabilizing. It can be very disorienting. But it is constant. There are pros and cons to this. The seasons change. And that's a good thing and a bad thing. Oh, I love this season. I don't want it to change. Oh, my favorite season is coming up. I'm so glad it's changing. The day changes. And I've noticed that, how I can be thinking, boy, I am so glad this day is over. And other times, it's been such a wonderful day, I don't want it to end. Our health changes. Again, can be a very good thing, can be a bad thing. Our neighbors change. We've had different neighbors, and I'm very thankful for some of them and not as much for others, but they do change. One's job or career changes. Can be very good, can be very bad. We change. And that can be very good, it can be very bad. But one thing is sure, change is constant. And because we can't change that, we need to accept and embrace it. It's going to happen, and so I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to accept it. God has allowed it. God has allowed change to be constant, and in fact, He leads the change. But great things are coming, because God never changes. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." I don't know if you noticed this, the words to the special. Perfect, yet it floweth deeper every day. Perfect, I think I got that wrong. Perfect, yet it groweth, I think, deeper every day. There were a couple of lines. The peace of God is perfect, but it changes. It's perfect, but it gets even better. It's complete. It's all we need today, but tomorrow you're going to need something else, and God's peace will be perfect then too. He is unchanging, but we change. This world changes. It's constantly changing, and yet God never changes, and so we can be assured. This is a hope in the sense of it's a guarantee. We know that great things are coming because God never changes. But everything else does. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at that chapter with me. Turn over there. Hebrews 13. God never changes. Everything else does. But be encouraged. There are great things coming. Because even though the current things that you may be enjoying, they're changing, God never changes. And He does good things, so we know great things are still coming. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation or lifestyle be without covetousness." Don't be desiring what God has not given you. Don't look around at what others have and wish you had it. "Let your lifestyle be without that, and be content with such things as ye have." Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have this. I need that. No, be content. How? "For He hath said," God hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Man tries to intimidate. The devil tries to intimidate us through people, and we can boldly say, "I will not fear." Why? You must think you're special. No, I'm not special, but God is, and He is always with me. Verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Oh, but you don't know the person who has the rule over me. They have so many faults. Well, but the Lord doesn't. Verse 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Things change. People change. You and I change. Circumstances change. It's constant, but God never changes. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus Christ is, notice this, He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Present tense is the same in the past, present, and future. He is the constant. He is unchanging. Hebrews 1 verse 8. "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." Some people believe that Jesus Christ is not God, but the Bible is clear that He is. "God the Father says unto the Son of God, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Verse 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows." Anointed Thee with the oil of gladness. "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. This is our God. He is unchanging. Revelation 1:8, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to John, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He has always been that way. He always will be that way. He is not affected by change. He does not change, but everything else does. Change is constant. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And the Lord is making the point in our text in John 16 that change is coming. A little while and ye shall not see me. And then a little while and ye shall see me. And this is going to change and that's going to change. It's constant. And that's unsettling to us. But we should be encouraged because even though change is coming, it also brings great things. Great things are coming. Acts 1, verse 6, this is when the Lord ascended back to heaven. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are you gonna relieve Israel from the oppression of the Roman Empire and make us a kingdom again and restore the throne? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, you don't need to be concerned with that. But ye shall receive power. Let's focus on this. These are the great things that are coming for you. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, we can get distressed at change because we're focused on the wrong things. I want this, and I don't want that, and here it comes. And they were focused on the kingdom being restored to Israel. And he said, no, don't focus on that. Focus on the fact that the great things that are coming for you are that ye shall receive power, ye shall be witnesses, and the gospel will spread. That's what you should focus on. Those are the great things that are coming. Be encouraged by that. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He's gone. Boy, something just changed. And I imagine there was some sadness here. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, were they crying? Were they somber? Were they feeling down, perhaps? Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Why are you standing gazing at the clouds? Don't you remember? And they didn't say this, but the Holy Spirit would have reminded them, there's power coming, there are great changes coming, and this same Lord that's just disappeared from your sight, he's coming again. That's going to be a great thing. Even when the change is going on, God is continually turning the eyes of his people to the great things that are coming. Yes, change is constant, but he's coming back. There are still great things ahead. Be encouraged. And this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as they saw him go into heaven. Are you ready to meet him? It is a great change. When he comes back, it will be a great change. And it's coming. He is coming. Are you ready to meet him? If he came this morning before I'm done preaching, would you be ready? I want you to be part of those great things that are coming. For God to work in your heart, for you to be in heaven with him, with us. I want you to be there. Are you ready to meet him? Change is constant, whether we like it or not. We need to be ready to meet Christ when he comes. Let's go back to John 16 and we'll see the next thing. Great things are coming. And change is constant. I'm so glad that the change brings good things along with the harder things. I'm so glad that God is unchanging. He is always doing good things. He is always bringing good throughout the change. But there is a downside or a difficult side to change. John 16, verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Verse 21, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow, because her hour is come. Delivery of a child, that travail, that pain. Ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Change is constant. Change also is difficult. And he's referring to some of these things here. We know that change can be difficult. And he's referring to some specific kinds of changes that we know was difficult for them. The pain of Christ's betrayal. This is the night in which he was betrayed. Just a few more hours and he would be betrayed. That was a change they did not want to see. They did not expect to see. And it was painful to them. Then he's arrested. Then he's crucified. What terrible, heart-wrenching change for them. It must have been crushing. Look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Change is difficult. You know, sometimes people resist change just because the change is uncertain. They're in a difficult place and they don't like the place that they're in, but they still resist the change from their current place to an uncertain place. And you look at their situation, you see, well, this is going to be good for you, but they resist it just because it's change. Change all by itself is difficult in many cases, and especially when it's this kind of change. This must have been crushing to them. Mark chapter 14, verse 43, we see their pain here. That came along with all of this change. Verse 43, and immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Peter was lashing out, this change is wrong. This shouldn't be happening. And he was fighting back. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. Not only this change of Christ being arrested was difficult, but their own failure. Peter, for instance, it says here, we just read, they forsook him. They failed to follow. Peter failed to be faithful to the Lord. He denied the Lord three times, and when he remembered the word of the Lord of Jesus, Matthew 26, verse 75 says, when Jesus said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Change. I thought I'd be faithful to the Lord. I thought the Lord would always be here. I thought he'd be reigning on the throne. He's the Messiah. And this is change. I didn't see this coming. Change is difficult. The disciples loved Christ. They wanted to keep following him. What was wrong with that? Why couldn't he continue to lead and teach them? Why did it have to change? Why did he have to suffer such shame and injustice? Why did they have to endure such upheaval? They had already given up so much to follow the Lord, and they had sacrificed, and now, you know, this is it, right? We've made our choice. This is the path we're on. Let's just continue doing this. We're doing so much. God is using us. Why does this have to change? Change is difficult. Look at Mark 16, verse 9. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. We'll see their pain here. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They were crushed by this. They mourned and wept. He's gone. Change is difficult. And the Lord was saying, there's change coming for you. You know, some of us may not finish the week before terrible change comes to our lives. Very difficult change. And we don't need to live in fear of that. We don't need to sit around trying to imagine what that might look like. That wouldn't be helpful. But it's possible. It happens to people. And he was warning them, there's change coming. A little while, and this will happen, and then a little while, and that'll happen. In John 16, we find another kind of change. He says in verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. And moms know that pregnancy is hard, and that usually labor and delivery is even harder. 9 months, typically, of pregnancy, it's not easy. It's not fun. It's not comfortable. You don't do it because it's pleasant. And then the labor and delivery is even harder. Each stage has noticeable change, and usually it's for the worse, meaning for less comfort. It gets more and more difficult. Every stage is more, it's change, and change is difficult. And I thought the last stage was bad. This is even worse. I thought yesterday was hard. Today is even harder. I thought it was painful already. This is much, much worse. Each pregnancy is more of a trial than the last one. And then the change of being with child, the change of not being with child to then being with child, and the change to labor and then delivery becomes harder and harder and harder. And that often is how life goes. But the Lord is describing this in John 16, 21. She's in travail. This woman, she has sorrow. And there are other areas of life as well where we sometimes have to grit our teeth and brace ourselves for the difficult change ahead. Change is difficult. Change is constant, and change is difficult. But look back at John 16. I want us to see something else about change. You might say, well, this is not a very encouraging message. I thought you were going to encourage us. I'm getting there. John 16, verse 20. The Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Change is constant, change is difficult. But the third point is, God's change is good. It is possible for change to be constant and difficult and good all at the same time. In God's almighty hands, change is always good. It's always good. But it's so hard, that doesn't make it bad. God's change is good. I think about what would be the most heinous sin in history. I think it has to be crucifying the Son of God. Can there be a worse sin than that? I don't think so. But that most heinous sin in history laid the foundation for the greatest miracle ever wrought. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ is arrested. He's crucified. This is terrible change. This is wrong. Yeah, it's sinful. Man should not have done it. But in God's hands, change is always good. He's going to use the worst sin. God didn't make it happen, but he took over and used it for the greatest good that could ever happen. That a man, like a human like you and me, man or woman, child, could be saved, could be rescued from darkness, brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Wonderful thing. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 57. O death, where is thy sting? It's not right for God to die, the Son of God to die, but he won the victory over the grave. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Change is coming. Oh, but I don't like change. It's hard change, but in God's hands, it's good. God uses the hardest things to bring about the best things. This is what the disciples were looking forward to, looking ahead to, and they didn't really understand it, but the Lord was preparing them. He knew. And he, of course, endured that terrible sin, that terrible crime against him. He suffered more than any of us ever could. And he did it willingly, without regret. For some mothers, perhaps the most severe pain that could ever be experienced. I know not everyone's experience is the same, but some mothers maybe go to the very doorstep of death. Many have died in childbirth. The most severe pain that could ever be experienced gives way to the greatest physical miracle that we could witness. And so common for humans, God has given humans the ability to reproduce, and that gift of life is a wonderful miracle. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." It's a wonderful miracle. It's a great thing. I was noticing in Scripture, children are also called at times, referred to as, here in Psalm 127:3, it's referred to, children are referred to as the fruit of the womb. Sometimes it's called the fruit of the body, which is an amazing miracle. We know that plants bear fruit. They reproduce themselves. Humans, the womb, women, of course, females, they're not birthing individuals, right? We don't follow that. They're women. They're females. It's always been that way, always will be that way. But God has given humans the ability, the womb, to bear fruit, to reproduce. It's a miracle. It is change. It's hard. It's difficult. And I'm not sad that I haven't personally been created to go through that. I'm okay with that. But it's a wonderful, joyful thing, reward that comes. Change is difficult, but in God's hands, change is good. And Christ was preparing his apostles for sudden and difficult changes that they weren't expecting. But it would be good change. In fact, it would turn into good and ongoing change. This isn't just a one-time thing. This would go far beyond their fondest hopes. What would you like to see, you know, Matthew? What would you like to see, Matthew or Andrew or Philip? What would you like to see for your life? What would you like God to do in your life? Well, you know, and I don't know what they would have said. I think God did more in them and with them than they could have ever imagined. Change is good. In God's hands, change is always good. God's change is good. It's change in our life is constant, and it's often difficult. But in God's hands, change is good, and that helps us to know great things are coming because God is unchanging. And with the remainder of our time, I wanted to talk about the changing Christian life. The changing Christian life. Let's go back, if you're still in John 16, let's look at verse 22. The Lord says to them, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." He says, "I've been speaking in Proverbs, but there will come a day when I will speak no more in Proverbs." Verse 26, "At that day ye shall ask in my name. I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." So what is he talking about here? Well, he's saying there's change coming for you. A little while you won't see me. Again, a little while ye shall see me. Ye shall weep and lament. The world shall rejoice. But there's coming joy, and no man's going to take the joy from you. And this is what your future is going to look like. He's describing sorrow because there would be change. There's security in walking with the Lord physically on the earth, it would soon change with his arrest. They would be without a leader. They would be wandering around, not sure what to do with themselves. There's sorrow there. But then there's joy, because Christ's crucifixion would change their sorrow into joy. They would see crucifixion and then resurrection. Christ's resurrection would change their sorrow into joy. He's alive. He's living forevermore. And then there would be sorrow again, because he is now ascended back to heaven. This is it. He's going to restore the kingdom. Oh, no, he's ascending. Oh, no, what's going to... And there's sorrow again. But that sorrow would turn to joy. Their loneliness at his ascension would change with the Spirit's comfort and God the Father's answering of their prayers. And that's what Christ is saying here. Ye ask and ye shall receive. Don't be sad. There are great things coming. Yes, I'm going to leave the scene. Yes, you're going to be without me. Yes, I'm going to be crucified, and that's going to be hard. But the Spirit's coming, the Comforter, and we've been looking at that earlier in the chapter. The Comforter is coming. He's going to indwell you, and you will be able to pray to the Lord, and God the Father will not go through me. I won't have to pray for you for this and that. You go directly to the Father, and you will ask in my name, and he will do great things. Great things are coming. Be encouraged. The apostles' lives were going to change drastically, but he was encouraging them that great things were coming. And we today can often feel like we live in similar times. Yeah, you know, my life seems to be an up and down roller coaster. How many of you have ever felt that way? My life has been an up and down roller coaster at times. It ought not to be an up and down roller coaster in terms of whether we're trusting God or not, whether we're believing the truth or not. But I think it's pretty typical for one day to feel like this is it. I mean, my life is all set. How could anything go wrong after this? This is perfect. And then the next day you think, how could anything go right after this? I don't know. And up and down, if we focus on the Lord, we don't have to be discouraged. Great things are coming. But Paul describes his own condition, and we feel at times that we can identify with it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed, persecuted, cast down. And you might say, yeah, that's what my life feels like. We live in perilous times. 2 Timothy 3, 1 tells us that. You look around you, maybe your job is in question with government changes. Maybe you've had employment struggles. Maybe you're threatened by crime changing financial economic situations. Maybe your health is such that you feel like you're teetering on the edge of the cliff. You don't know how much longer you'll be around or how much you'll be able to continue on doing what you're doing. Change is difficult. It's all around and it's constant. In the Christian life, you might say, well, you know, I've got a stable job and paying the bills and my health is fine, but it seems like I'm at the mercy of the winds of change in whatever kind of area we're talking about. Change is constant, and we feel like we're living such a fragile and perilous life. But be encouraged. Great things are coming. We serve an unchanging God. Because Christ is our sacrifice, we are justified before God the Father. And I'm speaking to true Christians today. People use that term to mean, you know, I go to a non-denominational church, or maybe a denomination that people consider Christian. I read my Bible. I'm a Christian. I'm talking about there was a day in your life when you called on the name of the Lord, trusting Christ alone for salvation, repenting of your sins, and God saved you. And the Holy Spirit indwelt your soul. And he guides you and he leads you and he helps you. He assures you that you are saved. You have fellowship with God. You know the Lord personally. That's the kind of Christian I'm talking about. You have eternal security. You are saved. You're going to be in heaven no matter what day you die, whenever it is. You know on the basis of God's word that you will be in heaven. It's a guaranteed thing. That's the kind of Christian I'm talking to today. Be encouraged. Great things are coming. Because Christ is our sacrifice, we are justified before God the Father. We have the righteousness of Christ. We are, if you're saved, you and I, we are just as righteous as God. It's not an arrogant statement. It's what the Bible teaches. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Imagine, I think about, you know, maybe Bible times where the king and his royal robes and just adorned, and he's the king. Everybody knows that's the royal robe, the royal crown. And imagine if, you know, there's this child who lives in the streets, and one day his friends see him walking around with the king's robe on. What are you doing? You're going to be in big trouble. If the king finds you doing that, wearing that, he's going to take your head off. And the child says, oh, no, that's not going to happen. Well, what makes you so special? Why do you think you can? Well, the king put it on me. I'm not scared of what the king is going to do. He put the robe on me himself. That's what this is talking about. Oh, you must think you're so special, saying you have a home in heaven. You know, no matter what happens to you, you could commit sin and still go to heaven. You must think you're special. No, I don't. But God's justified me. I came to Christ in faith and repentance, and he saved me and made me his child. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. He hath adorned me, clothed me with the garment of salvation. Look at Philippians chapter 3. These are reasons to be encouraged. We are justified, but we're not going to be encouraged if we don't believe and meditate on these truths. Christian, you can be discouraged in the change that's happening. You can be despondent, and you have no reason to be. Great things are coming. I'm not saying that we can't sin and create a mess for ourselves. And that kind of change is not something to rejoice over. But we still, if you're saved, we still can be thankful because God uses all things for our good. So yes, I shouldn't have done that yesterday, but I can turn myself around now, come back to the Lord, and still be joyful in knowing that great things are coming. Philippians 3:7 says, "In the peace of God, verse 7, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's chapter 4. That's a good verse, but not the one I intended to read. Chapter 3, Philippians 3:7 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I am in Christ, I have been forgiven by Christ, and I know that he is doing these things in me. He is changing me into his image." These are good changes. This is constant and often difficult change, but it's wonderful change. Child of God, submit, surrender to God's work in your life. Oh, but I don't like it. I wish it wouldn't change. I was happy where I was. God's change is good change. Surrender to it. It's often difficult. It is constant, but it's wonderful change. And it's necessary. And let's go back to John 16, because again, I've referred to it. But the Lord is making it clear what God has in mind here. John 16:23, submit to the change that God's bringing in your life, because he has great things. There are great things that are coming, and not just things that will happen externally to you, changes in you, great things that are coming in you, for you. Verse 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing." Why? Because they're not going to Christ with these things, they're asking the Father directly. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." And honestly, I don't understand all of the things. I can't fully describe this to you and how, because we know that God is one God, and yet there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. That is beyond my understanding. Jesus is saying, you won't ask me anything. Well, he's God. You'll ask the Father. Well, God the Father is also God. But I just believe what it says. Ye shall ask the Father in my name. And especially for the Jews, God the Father was a holy, I don't want to say judgmental, but a severe, that's a good word, a severe God. He judged sin. The law was given by God the Father. God the Father is the judge, and man cannot live up to it. Christ is the mediator. Christ is the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God. But Jesus is saying, I am finishing up my earthly ministry, and because I've died for you, because you are saved, because you have the righteousness of God, you don't need me in the way anymore. You can go directly to the King of Kings, the God the Father. You can go directly to Jehovah and go in my name because of me, but you go directly. That's a great thing. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Yeah, these changes are difficult, but you need to know this. Great things are coming, because I'm going to be out of the way, but you won't need me. You can go directly to God the Father. God will do great things. He'll do them in you. He'll do them through you. He'll use you to change the world. These are great things that are coming. They didn't want to see that change, but it was encouraging change. Hebrews 4 talks about going before boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. We don't like needing grace. I'd rather not have to have it. I'd rather life be smooth and easy. But what a blessing that God's grace is available to us. There are great things. Wow, but the day is so hard. Great things are coming. Go to the throne of grace and you'll have the grace to meet the needs of today. God is doing great things. Again, in this foreboding night of opposition and oppression and seeming defeat and destruction. What if somebody had come in the door where these apostles were and said, hey guys, I just got some bad news. Jesus here is going to be arrested. And he's going to be crucified, and he's going to die, and they're going to bury him in the tomb. That would probably have discouraged those apostles. They would probably have said, it's over. It's all over. And they thought that anyway. But the Lord didn't tell them that. He didn't crush them. He said, be encouraged. Be at rest. There are great things coming. What if someone came in the back door and said to you, I hate to tell you this, but tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, such and such is going to happen. And it's going to do this and it's going to be this. It would discourage us. We don't want to know about that. We already know a change. Oh, I don't like change. But God doesn't tell us that. He says, be encouraged. There are great things coming. God is still at work. He's not asleep at the wheel. He hasn't given up. He hasn't changed. Your circumstances change, but be encouraged. The last verse of this chapter we'll look at next week, but he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It is in the world that we see that change, and we don't like it. But be of good cheer. God has overcome the world. Great things are coming. Change is constant. Change is difficult. But God's change is good. Christian, as you navigate the ever-changing life that God has given to you, don't forget that great things are coming today, tomorrow, and in eternity. And we see that, we won't read for sake of time, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's coming back. Those are great things that are going to be coming. But if you're not saved, that is not a day that you can look forward to. You're not ready. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, he'll come as a thief in the night. People will not be ready. That kind of change, if you're lost today, that change is not a good change for you. It's a good change objectively, but not in your life. You need to be ready. Are you ready? God wants to do great things in your life, and He gives us promises that are great. The future is as bright as the promises of God. He has promised to reward His saints. He has promised to judge sin and sinners. It is good that He does that, but it means terrible destruction for those who are lost. And I don't want you to stay that way. Are you saved today? If you aren't, you can be saved today. You can seek the Lord today. But if you are saved, be encouraged. Great things are coming. Let's pray.